This week's Sedra Parshas Ve'era, sponsored by the Wine Glass, in Ilui Nishmas of Yaakov Yitzchak Ben Chai. Kadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Emor al Aaron kach matacha neteyadcha al meimei Mitzrayim. Take your staff, speak to Aaron, take your staff and put it out over the waters of Mitzrayim, etc., and they will turn to blood." Rashi says, "Emor al Aaron lefishehigina yor al Moshe." Rashi's bothered. Why Aaron? Why can't Moshe do it? So, famous Rashi, since the Yaor, the river, protected Moshe Rabbeinu when he was as a baby sent in his teva on the Yaor, and the water saved Moshe Rabbeinu. Kishenishlach l'tocho lefikach lo lakal yado lo bedam lo tzardeya v'lakal yadei Aaron. Not the dam tzardeya, both were the water had to be struck with the staff, and Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do it, since the water protected him. In other words, we see here the chashav einyan of hakaras hatov, how one has to see the good and appreciate the good that one receives. And we see, of course, the chiddush here, that not only good that a person does for you, but even a domem, even an inanimate object. I mean, the river or whatever was not, not feeling, wasn't a human being. But still, Moshe Rabbeinu got something out of it, so he had to be makir tov to it. So Maisa with Rav Elie Yalapian, that's all. He's once in yeshiva, or in the shul, and he put his talis down on a bench, and as he was put down while he was holding it. And then after he folded it, he noticed that the bench was a little bit dirty. So he ran to get a towel in order to clean it. So one of the bachrim saw him going for a towel. He goes, "No, Rebbe, it's okay, I'll get the towel, I'll clean it. You don't have to bother yourself." So he says, "No, I must do it." He says, "Why?" He says, "Because since I folded my talis on this bench, so I got a benefit from the bench, so I have to show my gratitude towards it. So I have to go in and clean it." So we have an inanimate object to show your karasatov to. And likewise, one cannot be a kafoy tov, as we see by Moshe Rabbeinu. We can't do something like, hitting the yard by, showing, I don't care, and here's something that you benefited from, and here you're kofa, as they say, kafoy tov. Kafoy is lashon, see by, Kosh Baruch Hu, is kafaleim har kigigish. Lachpot means to turn over, right? So like covering. So like kafoy tov is when you're not seeing the good. Something or someone is good for you, kafui tov, like you don't see it, it's covered, I don't recognize the good. However, we see from here, from this chazal, the Rashi, the way Rashi puts it, it is as if it came from Hashem. Hashem said, don't hit it, let Aaron do it. However, there's another midrash, which seems to show that Lefet was really Moshe Rabbeinu, he himself saw the importance. The midrash says as follows, Amalek HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Heichan Mitzrayim Shotim. Shem said to Moshe, where did the Egyptians drink from? So Amarlei, Moshe answered, Minilus, from the Nile. Amarlei, hafochot oladam. So Hashem said to Moshe, so turn it into dam. So Amarlei, Moshe answered to Hashem, Eini achol wafchoik, I can't do that. Why? Yesh adam shotem minam bor mashlik evin latocha. Somebody who drinks from a boar, how can he throw a rock into it? That's like being a kafoy tov. Says, water helped me when I was a baby. Now, how can I do something bad to it? So we have Moshe Rabbeinu himself recognized this and came from him. He didn't want to, do something against this water, which helped it. The Slabatka, yes, a interesting stira from another midrash, though. Mamash Apella. When Moshe, episode by the, later on, Parshas Chukas, when Moshe Rabbeinu hits the rock. Right, and because of that he was punished, we're not going to Eretz Yisrael. So listen to this medrash. Says the medrash goes as follows. Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu LeMoshe. Ma asa asela lebanai. Says, look at this rock. Look what this rock did for my children. Okay? As it says, V'yinikehu dvash misela. That this rock, fortune bring down, was the rock that was already with them in Mitzrayim. And this rock gave forth honey and later water to Bnei Yisrael. The achar tovato hikita oto, Says, and so how could you have hid it, Moshe Rabbeinu? This rock, which, you know, did so much good for Klal Yisrael and gave it honey, gave it water, and here you go and you hit this rock? How could you do such a thing? Einat kasher lamod al banai, so you can't be the leader of my children anymore. Kfar miniti acher tachtech, I already nominated someone else in your stead. Kach lecha Yeshua ben Nun, Yeshua takover. You see, Lechura Pella, the same Moshe Rabbeinu, on the one hand, you know, he didn't hit the Yor. He said, Hashem, how can I hit the Yor? You know, I benefited from it, etc. And here the same Moshe Rabbeinu turns around and hits the rock. And then Hashem said, how can you hit this rock when it gave honey, gave water? How can you hit it? So what's going on? Moshe Rabbeinu, on one hand, you know, makir tov, the water, can't be kafui tov. And then again, and turns around, and does the opposite with this rock. So we see this, the Indian of a karasatov, Horshi Brown, and generally speaking, it's ingrained, it's the nature. The nature of a human being is basically to be makir tov. Haraya, very simple. You see somebody as a, you know, you do a favor for him. You help him out, here, let me help you, and you know, pick up his bags from whatever. What's the first thing that usually comes out of his mouth? That's, thank you. More or less, you know, whatever, but most people, you know, they're gracious, and they feel, you know, you did something for them, they thank you. That's generally speaking. In fact, there's interesting Rashi, learning Nezikin, right, Yeshiva, the Indian of Ein Adam Meis Pana Bipnei Bal Chovo, right, Gemara says, Chazal tells it. Therefore, if a person wouldn't say to his somebody to lend him money, I don't owe you anything, if he lent. Why? Because a person wouldn't be mazed to look the guy in the face who did him a tova and say, no, you didn't lend me anything. And Rashi actually brings down a Bava Kama, what's the pshad? Nine because of Hakar Satov. Right? He'd be, come on, he lent me money. How can I look him straight in the face that you didn't lend me anything? So, you know, it's generally speaking, a person is makir tov. However, there's being makir tov, there's Hakar Satov, and there's Hakar Satov. The story of Rav Dessler, once he was, he was in, of course, in the Mashgiach in Panovich. Once they went to a chasana in Petach Tikva, and they said a bus, you know, for the yeshiva, chartered bus. So the bus went to the chasana. So on the way back, the bus filed onto the bus, and then Rav Elia, you know, came in. Rav Dessler came in, and you know, one of the Bachrams saw, you know, he walked in, he says, oh, he's, you know, he jumps up and goes, here, Rebbe, you know, take my seat, have a seat. So, that's just like, no, it's okay. He goes, no, please, no, Rebbe, please, take my seat. Okay, so he sat down. Fine. So Reb Dessler turns to the Bachram and says, oh, you know, thank you so much. Really, thank you so much. You got up and gave me your seat. Please, I really, so, thank you. So Bach says, okay, no big deal, Rebbe, no problem, you know, it's okay. So, what happens? 5 minutes later, turns to the Bachar, oh, you know, it's unbelievable, such a tzaddik, I've been giving you a seat, and, oh, really, you know, I really want to thank you. He says, okay, it's okay. Rebbe, you know, I said already, it's fine, you know, no problem, you know. 5 minutes later, oh, you gave me a seat. On and on, the whole ride, he didn't stop. Kept thanking him over and over and over. It got to the point where, you know, he felt uncomfortable already. And he says, Rebbe, you know, what's going to be with my Olam Haba? You know, you're giving me all this praise and this, you know, hey, all this reward and Olam Hazen. What's going to be with my Olam Haba? So Rav Dessler turns and listen. He says, I hear what you're saying. But what, because of that, I'm going to be a mushkas? I'm going to be a terrible person? In other words, they're not thanking over and over, we're not stopping. That's being like that's called being a terrible person. He said, yeah, you have to. There's some death. What do you do after all? You know, the biggest favor in the world. Okay, God, of course he's going to get up for his Rebbe. But he's a Karasatov, it's on no limit. Rav Shach, the Maisa, similar Maisa as Rav Shach, that there was once he had to go to Menachem Avil somewhere. And he told his grandson, okay, I want to go to Menachem Avil. So his grandson, he was a really old man, you know, the Rav Shach. So he said, here, let me, you know, get a car for you, you know. So he says, no, it's okay, I'll walk. So he said, I was too weak to start schlepping. So he quietly, you know, called in front of his friend, says, here, pull up your car in the bottom of the building, you know, my grandfather's coming out, so, you know, he'll, you know, give off him a ride. Anyway, so So, fine. This, sure enough, the guy stopped in and he says, here, come in. Rav Shach said, no. He says, please, fine. Okay, so he got in. So then Rav Shach explained to me, he says, do you know why I didn't want to call a car? So he said, yeah, I can imagine, because you didn't want to, matriach, bother somebody to take you. He says, that's true. He says, you know why I didn't want to have somebody bother to take me? He says, why? He says, listen to these words. He says, because chovas akar satov is ko rabah ashla olam ein adam yotzei chovato. He says, the responsibility of being makir tov is so great that you can never be yotzei yachiv. No matter how much you thank him, and this, like we saw by Rav Dessler, you can thank and thank today, tomorrow, whatever you do, you can never be yotzei. So he said, that's why I don't want to take, said Rav Shach, favors from me if I don't really need it. Because I can never be yotzi, my akar satov, no matter what I say. So it's an interesting pshat in the, we're holding now in the parsha of Yitzchus Mitzrayim, saying the Haggadah, Ilu, lo tzi kodesh baruch hu, right, from the Jews from Mitzrayim, right, anu, v'neinu, v'nei, v'neinu, ha'inu, v'shubadim l'farim, we'd be to this day, v'shubadim l'farim. So everybody asked, Akasha, oh come on, that's ridiculous. Well, we'd be still, schlepping, these bricks and making the bricks and making, these pyramids today if it wasn't the thing. Come on. So they said, no, that's what it means. So Rav Shach, the idea is, Meshubani means we'd be beholding the Pharaoh. We'd be, if Hashem wouldn't take us out, and a Pharaoh would have sent us out, and Hashem wouldn't have taken us out, we would, like we said, there's no, in Hakar Satov, you can't be Yotzi with. So we'd be to this day, Meshubani Lafaro, thank you, Far, for sending us away. If Hashem hadn't taken us out, if he would have sent us out, we'd be to this day, beholding the Faro, because there's no end to the Hakar Satov. Also, story that Rav Shach was helping out. There was this old woman who lived in Ramat Gan. And he used to help her in different ways, this woman for many, many years. And they asked him, why are you taking such a concern for this woman? So he said that when he was a little kid, he said, my mother, he said, Minag, that the whole Yom Kippur, when she used to be in shul. So I was a little kid, where was it going to be? So I was playing in the courtyard or whatever outside the shul. And these guys came by, they're like kidnappers or whatever, they're riding on these horses. Boom, 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 they're coming, and they come right by the courtyard, and one of them swoops down and picks me up, like they kidnap me, puts me on his horse. And there were some women happy looking out of the, ladies section in shul, and I seen all these sound of horses, whatever, look out, and they saw that they wanted to pick me up. So they screamed, top of their lungs, they screamed out when they saw what happened, and they startled these men, and he threw me off the horse and they took off. So he says, one of those women who was looking out that window was this woman who's in Ramat Gan. And so to this day, or a Kar Satov for screaming and, saved me. And so that's why I'm to this day Makir Tov. Similarly, there was Rav Shach once called this, Gonsos, relative is, and he called him over and he said, listen, there's a bacher I want you to arrange an avreich to learn with, okay? And the arranger that, help him with his learning, and you can come to me for the money, okay? Every Rosh Chodesh, come and I'll give you the money to pay for this avreich to learn with this bacher. So every single Rosh Chodesh, the avreich would come, whatever, the Rav Shach would pay him, and the avreich would learn with this boy. It continued for a long time. Once, the Rav Shach was in the middle of a meeting, whatever, and he didn't want to disturb, so he didn't come in to get the money for him on the Rosh Chodesh. So he saw him the next day, whatever, and Rav Shach said, why didn't you come yesterday? Why? So he says, well, because I saw you busy at the meeting. Anyways, he goes, no, please. He said, anyway, he got the money, gave it to him. So finally, this relative asked Rav Shach, goes, I understand, what's this with this bacher? There's a vreich, I have to learn with him, and what's so special about this bacher? So he says, I'll tell you what's special about this bacher. He says that when I was learning in Europe, right, in yeshiva, he says, we were up all very poor, I was very poor. He said, I had only one shirt. I had one shirt to wear, and that's it. So, of course, one shirt gets dirty, and you have to wash it. So what do I have to do? I had to, take off the shirt, wash it, but no other shirt to put on while this one's drying. So I had to be without a shirt, you know, and let until the shirt finally dried, and then I could put it on again. And it was freezing cold in the winters in Europe, you know, and then it was no pasha. Anyways, even though I did that, the one shirt can only last for so long. So the shirt got a hole in the back from all the, you know, going on the bench back and forth, you know, it got a hole in the back. So he said it was very embarrassing, you know, to walk around with the you know, hole in the back of his shirt. So what did I do? He said I used to therefore make sure I was the first one in the Beis Medrash every morning. Nobody was around, so I go into the Beis Medrash, put my back against the bench, you know, they'll cover the hole, and I stay there the whole day until everybody was gone. At the end of the night, then I, you know, coast is clear. I used to go up. I was embarrassed under the hole in the back of my shirt, and that's how I had to live. Anyways, eventually one day this woman came and she brought like a couple of shirts, you know, and so I was zoicha to have a shirt, an extra shirt, and this boy, you know, that I'm concerned about, he's like the whatever grandson or great grandson, whatever that woman. So makir tov not only to the woman but also to the tzaim, like the offspring of that woman, the makir tov for what happened. Which also brings to mind another beautiful story. Once Rav Shach also, he was very, very old, and there was a stormy day outside, raining. He goes to his grandson, he says, I must go to Haifa. Can you please, arrange a car? I have to go to Haifa. He says, Haifa, I mean, it's a long drive, it's pouring rain, stormy, and, you know, you're not in the best of condition, you know. He says, I must go. He says, what? He says, a Levaya. He says, Levaya? He didn't hear, you know, announcements of an Iraq, a loudspeaker, some big Levaya, and think that he would make such a, you know, Rashak would make such a point of going. But he said, okay, you know, he insisted, fine, so he got a car, and so he made his way. So the whole time he was wondering, who could this be? I didn't hear anything, you know. So finally, again, he gets to the base of Faras in Haifa. And it's raining and everything, windy and cold, and they get out of the car, and they go towards the, you know, to the base of the, you know, for the Kfor, and there's Bekoshi Aminyan, you know. So who was there? Some woman that was Nifter, and they're going to bury the woman. So right now his grandson's like, what is going on over here? He steps all the way to Haifa for this little tiny funeral of some old woman, obviously not a big special woman of any sort. There's hardly anybody here at the Levaya, you know. And okay, they buried the woman, Rav Shach, you know, said Kaddish, and that's it. So he made his way back to the car. So he's about to, goes towards the car, but before he gets in, he stops. He just stops. And his grandson's new, you know, please get in and stop, but you know, it's pouring rain, it's cold. And he's just standing there in the rain and the cold, and he didn't go in. He's standing outside the car for a few minutes, and finally he went and he got in. So finally they get settled, they're starting to drive back to Bnei Brak, and his grandson says, okay, that's it, Saba. What is going on over here? What is going on? We stop all the way to Chaim for some little tiny funeral, pouring rain, and then, well, what? Who is this? What's going on? So he says, okay, I'll tell you. He says, I was back in Europe, I was 12 years old, I got into this yeshiva. This yeshiva was for, like, special iluyim, like, you know, gifted people. And most of them were like teenagers, young teenagers, but he said, I was like 12 years old. So, but he was, you know, they saw a tremendous talent and sitkis, whatever, already at the young age. And the conditions were terrible, very poor, and they hardly had anything to eat, and most of the boys slept on the floor, and only some special boys got the privilege of sleeping on a bed. That was already all. And he said, Narshasa, he was one of the, even though he's only 12 years old, he was given a privilege to sleep on the bed. And I guess they realized who he was, at least, going to be. So he had the bed. So he says, okay, very nice sleeping on this whatever, something called a bed, but no, you know, no blankets, nothing. And you know how cold it is, again, in Europe in the winter, it's freezing, freezing cold. And okay, you have a nice, you know, big meal, you know, warm you up, nothing to eat. You know, freezing cold weather, no blankets, sleeping like this. He said, you can't imagine. It's almost, so he said, it got the point where he said, I couldn't function. I can't, how can you learn like that? How can you, I couldn't sleep all night. You know, you're up all night in the freezing cold and this. Yeah, how can I, nothing to eat. I couldn't. He says, one day I get a letter from my uncle. My uncle, he was a well-to-do blacksmith. he sends me a letter. He says, listen, I'm, you know, getting on in years. I have, Baruch Hashem, a profitable business. And I don't have any children. And I want to leave my business to somebody. So he says, why don't you come be an apprentice by me. I'll teach you how to be a blacksmith and, you know, take over the business from me. You know, you make a nice, decent living and this, whatever. In the meantime, you know, stay by me or whatever. So he gets this letter. So he was thinking, should I do this? You know, he says, anyways, what kind of, I can't hardly learn here anyways, you know, in this cold or whatever. And, you know, on the other hand, you know, leave learning. So he says, I was going back and forth in my mind, yes, no, yes, no. Finally, I came to the decision, I'm going for it. I'm going to my uncle. I'm going to learn to be a blacksmith. So he said, because I can't function like this anyway, so what's the point? I'll just go be a blacksmith and finish. So his plans were, this was on a Wednesday, he made his decision, so he says, fine, I'll stay over Shabbos, and then Motzei Shabbos after Abdallah, say goodbye, I'm off to becoming a blacksmith. So that was Wednesday. Thursday, Erev Shabbos. Erev Shabbos, this woman shows up to the yeshiva. She goes to the Rosh Yeshiva and says, listen, story's like this. My husband, he's a traveling salesman, traveling around selling his thing. And he was in the area, his parents lived in this nearest area, and his wagon turned over and he was killed. And I just got up from Shiva. I came over here to sit Shiva because his family, you know, lives in this area. And I just got up from Shiva for my husband. And anyways, I'm, you know, going to make my way back, whatever. But a couple of things, you know, some of the things he was selling, he used to sell blankets. So so she brought with her these two huge, you know, real Russian warm, you know, goose feather, you know, quilts, you know. And says, here, I figured, I'm not going to schlep them back with me. I can't do it. I'm not going to go sell them or whatever. What am I going to do with these blankets? So he says, here, Rashima, you take them. And I'm sure, you know, somebody in this yeshiva could use your blankets, these blankets. And I give it as a donation to the yeshiva. Fine. So the Rashima, of all people, happened to pick Rav Shach. He gave him this blanket. So Friday, okay, when he's flying to leave Motzei Shabbos to leave the yeshiva. Friday, he gets his blanket. He goes, he sleeps, I hadn't slept like that in ages, you know, so warm, it was like so geschmack. He said, it mamash gave me so much chias, he says, that's it, I'm staying in yeshiva, So he said, ever since, I've kept my tabs on this woman. And Nebuch, she didn't have a good, she never remarried, she bumped around from this place to that place. Eventually she made it back to Eretz Yisrael, she was living in Haifa all alone, very sad life. But now I heard that she was nifter. She says, I can't go to her levaya. You know, this because of her, this blanket is saving me. I am who I am today because of these blankets. I was about to become a blacksmith. And just in the nick of time, she brought this blanket. So parsa tov. Of course, I have to go to a levaya. So the grandson says, just one question though, Saba. And that is, I understand, fine, well, you have to go to the Levaya. But why is it that we're about to go into the car, you're like standing there in the rain, why don't you just get in? Well, what were you standing there for? He said, I'll tell you. He says, you know, it's been many years since this episode, and I was like 12 years old at the time, many, many years, and I, you know, I want to be makritov to this woman, but it's hard to be makritov because you don't, you know, what was it that, oh yeah, she gave me this blanket. So I wanted to stand outside in the cold or wind and the rain just to feel what it is to be freezing cold to remind me that, you know, hit home again how much I really appreciate what this woman did. Therefore, I want to feel the cold so I can appreciate, you know, on a deeper level what this woman actually did for me. That's Karsa Tov. Anyways, back to our union. However, unfortunately, there are those that are not so quick to be makir tov, and they, you know, sometimes lafech, you know, you do things nice for them, they don't appreciate it. And so I heard that once a pshat from Nachum Diema, Rabbi B'nai Brak, and he gave an interesting insight, perhaps, why sometimes people aren't makir tov. What's the cause of it? He just gave a little maisa story, a true story, a little thing that happens to bring out the idea. He says there was once a family that had like 13 children. And they lived in one little one-and-a-half-room house. They're very, very poor. And there was one of the skanim in the city that, you know, machers in the city, he like sort of took them as the, you know, his case, that he's going to, you know, take care of his family. And what he didn't do for them, he went to the city, you know, and got and arranged monies for them. He even was able to arrange monies to buy an apartment for them. Actually, bought a six-room apartment, went from 1.5 rooms to 6-room apartment, and he arranged for their education and paid for the shkhar limud, for their, you know, pay for the tuitions and what he didn't do for his family. Anyways, the family then had another few more kids, and they wanted a little bit extra space, so they wanted to extend their balcony or something. So they told him, you know, we'd like to extend their balcony or whatever. But he said, you know, I don't think so, because it's not good. He's going to interfere with the neighbors and, you know, cut off their view or whatever, and I don't think it's a good idea. So they said, oh, what does he have out for us? What is he doing? Isn't he? He hates us, and this is starting making bad. So Gimel was saying, what's going on here? What did this guy didn't do for them? And here, okay, they just wanted to, you know, enlarge their balcony. Oh, he doesn't want to, this guy, that he hates us. Oh, what's going on? So you want the time like this, interesting R. He says, well, sometimes when's a person is not makir tov? If a person has a certain idea, he's expecting something, so certain expectations, and when his expectations are not fulfilled, so that's a cause for him not to be appreciative. Yeah, he gives a mashal. Let's say a person, you know, entered a lottery for $5 million or something. Right? So his expectation is, oh, I want to win this $5 million. So what happened? They pick his number, but two people, you know, got that number, so he has to split it, so he only gets, you know, $2.5 million. He goes, oh, forget it, you know. So he's not going to make a kiddush and shul that Shabbos, right? He wanted to find out, share with this guy, what's that? Because he had an expectation of $5 million, so now we're ready $2.5 million. That's what happens sometimes. It doesn't follow according to what your tochni, your plan, when you like it, what you think, what you're hoping for. It doesn't come the way you want it, like we see in that story. You know, they wanted that extra balcony. No, already, oh, they didn't get what they want. So then that person's not appreciative anymore. I think the cute maestro with theirs once, this Yoska the Ani. There was this poor man, call him Yoska, and very, very poor. He lived in some shack in the, you know, poor slum, you know, area of town. Anyways, once he bumped into his friend. His friend was one of the things he did. He used to sell lottery tickets. And he said, Yoska, why don't you buy a lottery ticket? You never know, you know, try your luck. Yeah, look at you, you know, you have nothing, this and that. So he goes, I'll never win. He goes, well, you never know. Fine. So finally, one day he convinced him to buy a lottery ticket. He buys a ticket, but the friend, you know, gets sold him the ticket, etc. So that evening, there was a draw. And his friend, you know, sees the numbers come up, whatever. Sure enough, Yoska wins. $10 million, whatever, wins the grand prize. So he's like, oh, hey, what? I can't believe it. Boy, am I happy, you know. I convinced him to buy this ticket. You know, this is great. So what happens? He says, I can't wait. I got to tell him the good news. It's ridiculous. So it was already like the night, by the time he got to his house, like in the middle of the night. And so he says, I'm going anywhere. He stretches in the cold and the rain, whatever. He comes to Yoska's house, this little shack, you want to call the house. And it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. He knocks on the door, but Yoska's sleeping, you know. So he knocks out, Yoska, open the door. So finally, like, wakes up. He gets, you know, knocking on the door this hour of the night. So finally, he makes his way to the door. But he doesn't open it yet. He calls from the other side of the door. He goes, who is it? He says, Yoska, it's your friend, Reuven. He says, what do you want? He says, Yoska, you won. You won the grand prize. You're a multimillionaire. Yoska, you're a multimillionaire. You won. So what does Yoska say? He goes, chutzpah. Says, what? He says, maybe the other people don't know I won. If they come knocking at my door in the middle of the night, they think I'm a poor man knocking on the door. But you know I'm a rich man. You come knocking at my door in the middle of the night. it's not what I expect. So then, he got you the ticket. He made you a millionaire. But it's not what I want. I want going up in the middle of the night. No, I expect it. So it's not mark your time. So I want to say with this to answer up our question, right? We ask that we see a seeming stira. On the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, didn't say, I'm like, how can I hit the river, Mitzvah the Dam, after the river saved me, etc. And then he goes and he hits the rock, and Hashem has time, why did you hit the rock to bring forth the water after the rock, you know, did so much good for you in Mitzrayim and gave you honey, etc. So perhaps you could say, using this idea that, but with by the Yor, Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, I have to be Makir Tov, you know, saved me 100%, and therefore he didn't want to hit it. What happened? But when it came to the rock at Mei Meriva, as Rashi brings down, what happened? It didn't follow the plan of Moshe Rabbeinu, his tochniyot. You know, what happened? He said, oh, I'm going to tell Kol Yisrael, I'm going to hit this rock. What happened? He said, I'm going to speak to this rock and water is going to come out. As Rashi says in Kukas. So what happened? He spoke to the rock and no water came out. Why? Because it was a different rock. It was not the right rock, because the rocks changed. So then, as a result, he got upset and he hit it. Okay. So, what's pshat? We said, how could he hit it? We said, where's the Zakar Satov? Here is a Makir Tov, not the one. And all of a sudden, he's not Makir Tov. Here it says that it wasn't the Fiyah's plan. Right? He was expecting to speak to the rock and water would come out. It didn't happen way what he expected. And as a result, like we said before, sometimes that's a cause for not being Makir Tov, because things don't go the way you exactly had hoped or planned in your mind it should go. So it's emotional. He thought to speak and the water would come out. It didn't. So already he wasn't Makir Tov anymore. So that's a lesson to us that we, first of all, we've seen many examples and stories about a person has to be Makir Tov, and much as you can do, it can never really be Yotzi, on the one hand, and see this how such a chashavim. And at the other hand, in order to make sure we do so, we have to not expect. The more you expect, you know, you expect the 5 million, you'd be upset if the 2.5 million would be. Look, nothing's coming to me. Whatever Hashem gives to me, you know, Baruch Haba, Mashaba, Baruch Haba, as they say. Whatever comes, thank you. Nothing's coming to me. If you have that attitude, then you can be Makir Tov to anything and everybody and anything, right? Because nothing's coming to me. I'm not expecting anything. So whatever I get, I'm happy and I'm thankful. So to Hashem, we should take this Inyan to heart and show our Hakar Satov to everybody and everything, as we saw, you know, even inanimate object, and of course we must show our Hakar Satov to Ribono Shel Olam for all the wonderful toivus that he does for us on a constant basis, and hope to bring that he should bring us the ultimate good of Pius Kol Tzedek B'Mehirah Yameinu.
Amen.